speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. There were four priests who were having a conversation with one another, and one of the priests said, you know, our people come to us and they confess their sins to us all the time, and I think it might be a good idea for us to do that with each other. And so they talked about it a while, and they decided that might be a good idea. So the first priest began, and he said, well, I want to confess to you that I have a real short temper, I get angry really easily, and for no reason at all, pretty much. And so the second priest said, well, you know, I have a problem looking at pornography. And the third priest said, well, I have a problem. There are some Sundays that I tell my congregation I'm sick so I can go out and play golf because I love to play golf so much. And so they all three of them looked at the fourth priest who didn't say a word. And the fourth priest, they said, hey, what about you? Aren't you going to confess any sins? And the fourth priest said, well, yeah, my problem is I have the sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. Well, I'm going to talk about something today that is a part of our normal service that we say every Sunday, and it's something that is very easy for us just to kind of read through without thinking much about it. But I guess that's pretty much how you can describe the whole service that we do. But this particular aspect of the service is something that I think is really important, and we understand what we're doing. And that is the confession of our sin. Now, in order to understand why we confess our sins like this in the service, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, of course, we read about the sin of Adam and Eve as they partook of the forbidden fruit. Of course, Eve gave Adam the fruit to eat, and after she was tempted by Satan. And as the old saying goes, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. So the sin, of course, was that they disobeyed God. When that happened, something happened to the whole world. The whole world became corrupted. It became infected with sin. Sin infected it so much that it began to impose decay and disease upon the world. And the creation of men and women from that time on was infected with what we might call the spiritual disease of sin. So sin was passed on from person to person from that time on, so that each person that has ever been born is born with what we call a sinful nature. That sinful nature has the proclivity to do that which is against God's commandments and against the will of God. And so because we all are infected with that particular sin, that particular sinful nature, then that means that we really, as the Bible says, have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin really is something that separates us from God because God is holy and sin is unholy. So as a result, human beings can be said to be sinners. God cannot dwell with anything that is unclean or impure or sinful or unholy. Much of the Bible is dedicated to God's plan to reconcile sinful humanity to himself. And he does that, first of all, by showing the people how they are to live by giving them the commandments. The commandments are to show them how he expects them to live. And if they want to save themselves, they have to keep those commandments perfectly. Obviously, people recognize that they weren't able to keep the commandments. And so they felt like, well, how am I going to be acceptable to God if I can't keep these commandments? And so they had to keep his commandments, but he also established for them religious rituals, sacrifices, and offerings that they were to do to indicate to them that there had to be a price paid for their sins. There had to be some sort of payment made for their sins, and that's why there were these offerings, these rituals, and these sacrifices. And so these religious practices were really a foreshadowing of the sacrifice and offering of Christ for the sins of the world. The problem with these religious things that people were commanded to do is that they begin to think, if I just do these religious things, then that's going to somehow make me acceptable to God. That's going to get me an entrance into heaven. We see in our first lesson today that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were sinning to the point that God was disgusted with them But they were continuing to do their religious rituals, thinking that doing all those things was somehow going to make them acceptable to God. But God was reminding them that those religious duties are not what's going to make them acceptable to Him. God was saying to them that He had a plan for them, and that plan was ultimately to cause them to become as white as snow, to cause them, even though their sins were as red as crimson, they would be as white as wool. And so he was promising that one day there's going to come a time when their sins would be forgiven. So how is God going to cleanse humanity from their sin? Well, the answer is Jesus. God loved the world so much that He sent a rescue plan to earth. And that rescue plan, of course, is Jesus Christ. The Son would live the perfect life that we human beings could not live in order to become the perfect sacrifice to God, to be accepted by Him to pay for our sins, the sins of the world. And that salvation would be available not only to us, but to all those throughout history who would put their trust in God's salvation. Jesus would become the Passover lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. And He accomplished by His death and a resurrection what no human being could accomplish by their own actions. And that was the forgiveness of their sins. That sin that separated human beings from God had been paid for and done away with by Jesus Christ. However, one is not automatically forgiven for their sins just because Jesus died. One must acknowledge, first of all, that they are sinners and that they are separated from God. If we don't recognize that our sins are abhorrent to God and worthy of His judgment on us, then we'll see no need to try to find God's remedy for our sin. We'll see no need to really come to Christ in our lives. In our gospel lesson today, Zacchaeus was reminded constantly by his fellow Jews that he was a sinner. And no doubt he understood his condition as well, for he recognized his sinful condition. And so when Jesus came along, he didn't try to ignore his sin or to blame someone else. He recognized how sinful he was, and he vowed to try to make restitution for all the wrong things that he had done. He had a humble attitude and acknowledged his sin before God. David did the same thing in Psalm 103 when David writes these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb." So Jesus recognized that Zacchaeus was sorry for his sins and that he was looking to Jesus for his salvation. And that's why Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So when Jesus came into the world, He came to seek and to save the lost. So who are the lost? Well, the lost are anyone who really are looking any other way for their salvation other than Jesus Christ, who are looking for any other plan of salvation other than the plan that God has established for them to come to. Paul says these startling words in our second lesson. He says, quote, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of our Lord Jesus and from the glory of His might on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed." So that's why Jesus said in our gospel lesson today that He came to seek and to save the lost. When a person accepts Jesus Christ and the salvation that He provides, Peter says in the book of Acts that anyone who receives Jesus has forgiveness of their sins. Their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us." Satan does not want us to realize that our sins are forgiven, and so he constantly reminds us of the sinful things that we do. He constantly is accusing us before God. He's constantly telling us that we're not worthy to be forgiven. And so, because of that, we often tend to wallow in guilt and condemnation. But the Christian must remind themselves that they have been forgiven. Their sins have been forgiven. Turn, if you will, to our in our bulletin to page 4 and find Psalm 32. David writes these words in Psalm 32. Happy are they whose transgressions, in other words, whose sins are forgiven and whose sin is put away. Happy are they to whom the Lord imputes no guilt and in whose spirit there is no guile. Many people, when they come to Christ, feel like that a burden has been lifted off of them. They feel like the weight has been lifted off of them, that the load of sin and guilt that they've been carrying has been done away with. And they feel free for the first time to really put their trust and faith in Christ and to believe in Him. If you've accepted Jesus into your life, your sins are forgiven. And that should make you happy. But you say, but I still sin. Am I still forgiven when I sin? And the answer is yes. However, when we sin, we often recognize that we've done something wrong and have sinned against God. When that happens, we often feel like that there's a barrier between us and God. If we do something against a friend, if we commit some sin against a friend, that relationship with that friend won't be as close as it once was until we confess our sins and that person tells us that they forgive us. When that happens, then that can restore our relationship with him. And that really is what happens for the Christian. Even though our sins have been forgiven, when we confess our sins to God, that removes that barrier that sometimes we feel like is between us and God because of our sins. When I'd been a Christian for a number of years, when I was talking to a fellow Christian and told him a bald-faced lie. And I felt really bad about that. And so a couple of days later, I went to a friend of mine who was a Christian, and I said, you know, I told him what I'd done and asked him what he thought I should do. And he said, well, what you probably should do is go back to that friend of yours and confess what you've done, told him that you lied to him, and then ask God to forgive you for this sin that you committed. And I said, and that's all I have to do? That sounds too easy. He said, let's look at a verse in the Bible. So he took me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which says this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This helped me to have a whole new perspective on forgiveness that Jesus offers. Positionally speaking, all of my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But practically speaking, when I sin against God, I need to confess those sins so that any sort of barrier might be removed between God and myself. That's why it's important that when we're aware of a sin in our life, that we immediately confess our sin to God and ask for His forgiveness, and then accept His forgiveness. Now you might say, well, I don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, that's true. None of us deserves to be forgiven. But forgiveness is not based upon our worthiness. It's not based upon how much we deserve it, but it's based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The best way to get rid of guilt and condemnation and sorrow for our sins is to confess those sins to Jesus as soon as we commit them. And then in verse 5 of our psalm today, David said this: then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Then you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Along with asking for forgiveness, we would want to also repent of that sin and turn back to Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to say the confession of sin. So if you'll turn to page 7 in your bulletins, before the confession of sin begins, I remind all of us that as we are truly and earnestly repent of our sins and are in love and charity with our neighbors and intend to lead the new life following the commandments of God and walking in His holy ways, I ask us that we draw near in faith to God and confess our sins to Him. Now, technically, you should have confessed any known sins to God before you, when you committed them or before you came to church. But sometimes we come to church and we have forgotten to confess a sin, or we're reminded of a sin that we didn't remember, or that we have maybe committed a sin that we didn't know about. And so that's why it's important to have this general confession in the service, so that we can confess our sins and really remind ourselves of God's forgiveness. And so as we confess that sin, then we have to remind ourselves also that we are doing that for another purpose. And that is, when we come to the altar, we are coming to the altar to be in communion with Jesus and with each other. And so as we come to communion, if we have confessed our sins, we come to the altar rail with a clean slate and with a clear conscience, so that we can truly be in communion with Jesus as we receive his body and blood. So let's look at the confession. We begin by acknowledging the one to whom we are confessing our sins and against whom we have sinned. That is Almighty God. We acknowledge those sins and repent of our many sins and offenses which we have committed in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. These sins are committed against God's divine majesty. If we didn't have Jesus, we would be subject to the wrath and indignation of God. Next in the confession is a tricky part. It says we are deeply sorry for these transgressions, and the burden of them is intolerable. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel sorry for my sins. I don't always feel like that I've done something all that bad. And I don't always feel sorry for my sins and rarely consider them as being intolerable to God. Perhaps I need to go back into Scripture and to look at how God views sin. And that God views sin really as something that is quite abhorrent. Maybe I need to reflect on the gravity of sin when it comes to God's view of sin. Recognizing how bad my sins are helps me to appreciate the next part of the confession. I realize that I need the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God for my sins. So I ask God, the merciful Father, to forgive me for all of my sins. I can ask his forgiveness because Jesus is my Savior, and he has given me access to the Father in order to ask for his forgiveness. The end of the confession is a prayer asking God to help us to serve him and to please him in newness of life to the honor and glory of his name. So God wants us to receive his forgiveness, which is what I remind you of when I give the absolution. The absolution really is me reminding us that our sins have been forgiven, so that we can receive that forgiveness and feel the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we have forgiven, as God has forgiven us those sins, then we are to receive that forgiveness and we are to move on in our lives. When you receive his forgiveness, you're set free from the bondage of your sins. You're free again to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit can be unleashed again in you. Max Lucado said this one time. He said, quote, God does not want a bunch of stressed out, worn out, done in, and washed up children representing him in the world. He wants us to be fresher day by day, hour by hour. When we are forgiven, we give the Holy Spirit the chance to renew us and fill us with that river of living water that can give us a new life and overflow from us and go out into the world to touch the lives of others for Jesus. End quote. So if you're worn out, worn down by guilt, held down by sin, the God of mercy wants you to come alive and to be free in him. And all we have to do that is to remind ourselves of the one we believe in, that is Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness that he offers to us, and his desire to reconcile us to himself. And as we do that, let's ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with the power that we need to live the sort of life that God wants us to live, so that as we live our lives, we won't be so prone to the sin that is within us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have provided a way for us to not only have a relationship with you, to have our sinful nature cleansed, and to have a possibility of having a home in heaven with you. We also thank you that you have offered forgiveness of our sins each time we confess them, so that as we confess those sins, our relationship with you will be restored to its pristine state that you desire it to be. Lord, as we live our lives in the understanding of your grace and mercy and forgiveness, help us, Lord, to rely upon the power of your Holy Spirit each day of our lives, so that as we're filled with a newness and a new life within us, that we'll go through this life and reflect that power and that forgiveness to those around us. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us each day to not only follow your commandments, but also to live our lives in relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.